Bear with me while we work on the tech. All right. And there is more tech. We got it on up there. All right. So, last week, I was kind of semi-scheduled on the follow-up, basically to talk about this idea of providence that was a follow-up to what Gary had talked about. And so that's what you're getting this week, because we sang last week, which is a good thing. So, we talk about things like this for a purpose. I'll go ahead and skip into my lesson pretty big, way down the chart of slides. Basically, I've got a statement in there. It talks about how many times that providence as a term is used in the Bible. And the actual term is translated once in the whole Bible, and it's not talking about God. But it's all in the Bible, is why we talk about it. When I see that title and I see that image, I'm reminded of the verse basically says that the sun shines and the rain falls on the just and the unjust. And we have a commandment as Christians to be content no matter what's going on. It appears that the expectation is for us as Christians to possess a peace and a joy in this life. Matter of fact, it looks like if we mature as Christians, that we might even be able to find joy in tribulation. Y'all understand that? Now, I would ask you, how important is it, what's going on in here, and your understanding of God's work and will and how this is all working for you to have contentment and peace and even joy in tribulation? How important is a good understanding of these things if you're going to be that person described as content in any state? Is that important? It's going to be an important place to be mentally. So that's why we would talk about something like this. I'm a big Calvin fan. Robert used to get these Calvin books, those big ones, thick ones. And I think I looked at them as much as Robert did. I thought it was hilarious. But the little life lessons and stuff in there, right? And I know you probably can't read from the back what that says, but there's Calvin and his tiger. And Calvin's announced, I've decided to be a fatalist. All events are preordained and unalterable. Whatever will be, will be. That way, if anything bad happens, it's not my fault. It's fate. Not my fault. And, of course, the tiger trips him and whacks him up, and hits the ground. Evidently hit the ground pretty hard from the picture there. Too bad you were fated to do that, the tiger says. And the kid realizes, of course, what does he realize? That wasn't fate, right? But he just said, what will be, right? So, the point of having this is, y'all think Calvin was making a choice about the theory of how he was going to live his life and how he was going to process the events of life and how that process was going to help him understand life? He went at it to what? to remove himself from accountability. Not my fault if anything bad happens. And what I've found to a great degree is that and I'm very subject to this. I think if you're anything like me, you're subject to this. We're all looking for a removal of accountability a lot. I read a scripture, John 7:7, to the guys in my class this morning. Y'all know why Jesus said the world hated him? Basically because he called them out on their evil. Right? Think about the news today. Why is it that people don't even believe in God or so upset about what we might would say in here? It, to me, it's illogical. Why would you care what we say in here? It's accountability, right? And how we think about these things, we can see, you know, this is kind of a comical illustration, but how we think about these things is important. How we process that information that's coming in from the outside world. And I'm asking the question here, can an understanding that God knows us as individuals, loves us, and works behind the scenes in ways we can't comprehend for our own good, help lead us to the contentment that he requires of us? Can it do that? And I see some of you nodding your head because you have this basic understanding that, yeah, that's really kind of what that's supposed to accomplish, right? The promise of heaven as a reward, y'all see how that people can suffer terribly thinking about, it's this idea of delayed gratification, right? I'm going to get this reward. It's going to cost me. I'm paying for it, but you know, I'm not mad about the pay, right? We talked Wednesday night about athletes. Do athletes suffer on their way to victory? Sure they do. That's difficult, right? But is it a choice they make then, consciously? I'm going to buffet my body, Paul says. I'm going to suffer these things. I'm going to endure these things for this benefit. It helps how we think about these things, how we process these different things. And I'm thankful that we've just been through some of this. Where we're headed this way, we've done Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We're headed to Joseph. We're on the way. But we know these stories, right? And we see God's providence taking place. I think we even talked about it when we were talking about Jacob, how, you know, a lot of us look at Jacob and we're like, man, I don't even like this guy. And God's working with him and he's, you know, going on. You know, God's working his plan providentially, whether you want him to or not, right? We see the coat of many colors. We see him sold into Egypt. We know what happened with the coat of many colors deal. Was he popular with his brothers? No. He was sold into Egypt. He was falsely imprisoned once he was there. And we ask the question, coincidence or providence? Well, of course, if you're reading Genesis and you're studying the story, you're probably going to say, well, yeah, it's providence. And we see that Joseph understood, at least at some point, the providence in it. See, I don't know if y'all can read that verse in the back, but it's Genesis 45:5. This is him, I think, talking to his brothers, but now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. He understood, at least at some point in his life, that God was working. That all of that stuff he suffered had a purpose. I want you to think for yourself, though. Do you think that his whole life he understood God's providence in a really deep, in the way he did when he said this? I see y'all shaking his head, your heads. Probably he didn't. He was a young guy. He probably didn't understand it any better than Colston. Right? And is Colston's understanding of these things going to get better as he gets older and has more experience to be able to see, well, this happened and I suffered and I'm better, or this is, I see the result and I see that maybe that's God's will, or I'm better for it. So as he gets older, his faith in those things is going to get better. His understanding of those things hopefully is going to get better. But can you see how the sooner you can grab a hold of this, you know, just think about those things that happened to him. How's that going to help you when you're going through those things, right? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive. Did Joseph suffer wrong? Was Joseph blessed? You know, when I think about a character like that, I can look at his suffering and say, wow, I wouldn't want to trade it with Joseph. But then I can look at his blessings. Was Joseph also blessed in this life? Or in his life? He was. And when we look at his attitude later in life, as these things have unfolded, and evidently in a way that he understood, how much greater was the blessing because he understood it? Y'all see what I'm trying to communicate? How much lesser was his suffering as he understood God's providence and work? How much greater was his blessing as he understood God's providence and God's work? Y'all see how this works? How it can work? Whose purpose was met in Joseph's life? Was it Joseph's? Think about how it unfolded. At what point do you think he had a really full... I mean, you know... because it's still unfolding... We're still reading about Joseph, you know, years later. You know, his purpose was much greater than he could have possibly have seen, right, or understood. So it's God's plan that we see there. This is a question we have to ask ourselves as well. Did Joseph's faithfulness play a role in God's plan? I see Gary nodding his head, and if I don't know what Gary's thinking, but I think about the thing with Potiphar's wife. The deal with Potiphar's wife. He was unjustly imprisoned, but was his faithfulness a part of that story, piece of that story? Yeah, it was. His attitude in prison... His positive attitude in prison, was that a part of this story? Yeah? All right. When did Joseph understand these things? I don't know. Did his understanding of the events of his life impact the outcome? Did his understanding impact the outcome? I see Gary. He's like, no, not really. What did his understanding impact the most? His own contentment. His own enjoyment of his own life. Can y'all see that? How will this work for you? You're made to suffer because of X. Or you're blessed and you perceive it's because of X. How can your understanding of God wanting good for you and working in ways that you can't comprehend. But if your faith is in Him, if your trust is in that, if you trust and believe what He said, that He cares for you and that He wants good for you, can that impact those moments or those events of your life, good or bad? Does it really change the outcome? So we had a Pharaoh in the first story, in the Joseph story. 400 years later, we're getting a new Pharaoh. We got a new Pharaoh. Was the Joseph Pharaoh a little more open to what was going on in the life of this Hebrew guy and the workings of it? Yeah? Yeah? Did he have the same kind of miracles that this Pharaoh here, 400 years later, did he have the same kind of evidence of God that the first Pharaoh had? Or more, would we say? And we ask the question, was this Pharaoh, this is the Moses Pharaoh, faithful to God or aware of or interested in participating in God's plan? What do you think? In his life, was he blessed? He was. He was the Pharaoh, right? Right? Did he suffer? He did. Do you think him understanding God's providence and God's will would have had an impact on his life? In a good way? Had he paid attention to the evidence available to him? Did God's plan in his life get accomplished with or without his cooperation? Did his understanding of these things have any impact on the outcomes? I see y'all understand this. Exodus 7:3, but I will harden Pharaoh's heart that I may multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. I don't know exactly how this happens. But do y'all think that the devil has learned anything since Job, since we read the book of Job? Y'all think he's learned much? Y'all think it's possible that the devil actually helps God in the accomplishment and the fulfillment of his purpose and his plan unwillingly, against his will, that these things happen anyway? Y'all think maybe that the devil had folks all around Pharaoh that was making comments, oh, you got this? Don't worry about that Hebrew dude. You're the Pharaoh. I don't know how it happened, but I know it happened. And ever how it happened, he made choices. And whatever his choices were, God's will was still accomplished. God's outcome still happens. And this is a big part of this, right? God gives us choices. We can be obedient or not. This is always interesting when I think about it. Created beings in heaven, where did the devil and the demons come from? They originated in heaven. And we read about the choice they made. And they rebelled. I'm going to guess that these are fairly significant beings from all the evidence that we've got. Have they been able to do anything to thwart God's outcomes yet that y'all can see from the reading of it? And how you think about those things, could it be important to how you view the events in your life, good or bad? The statement there, the irony is this: you participate in the workings of His will and within the parameters of His law, even when you choose disobedience. You choose a bad attitude, you choose disobedience, whatever you choose, you're not thwarting God's will. You're actually, the free will is a gift from Him. You're exercising that. To me, that's the most amazing part of His power. It don't matter what you decide, His will is still accomplished. Doesn't matter what you do, what you choose, His will is still accomplished. Providence defined, making provision beforehand, timely preparation for future eventualities. The manifestation of divine care direction, the omniscient directing of the universe and the affairs of mankind. Here's an example of human providence would be to know that winter's coming, that food will be scarce, and then making preparations ahead of time. There's a verse that talks about us making provision for sin. Y'all understand the concept of that? I see some of you nodding head. How would I make a provision from sin? Like, I'm not going to X, but I surround myself with friends and I spend all my time with people that do X. Am I making provision for sin for me? I'm providing a good environment for me to fail, right? That's what I'm doing. That's this idea of providence or making provision, right? Miraculous versus providential. A miracle is something done by God or by His power that falls outside His natural laws He has put in place. Example A, lame man suddenly leaps. A leprous man is suddenly clean. That would be miraculous. I think it helps when we're thinking about what are we praying for, right? You know, we pray for Heather to get better. We pray for Heather to get better. What do you think is going to happen? What do you think? What's your expectations when you pray that, right? What do you think? Is it your expectations a miraculous intervention of some sort, or Him working within His laws to make that work? You know, sometimes we'll pray that, that God might be with the hands of the doctors that are going to be doing surgery on our friend, right? Something like that. Now, can that doctor be having a good day or a bad day? Does that happen? So what are you asking for, and what's your understanding of what it is that you want, and how does that understanding help you with gratitude for whatever the outcome is? How does your understanding of God's will and how it works? I'm praying for Heather to be better. Well, now we've been praying that prayer for a pretty good long while now. Would it be okay for me to say that I might have a bad attitude about that? a little bit. It's just I can tell you it certainly hadn't happened on my time frame. It has not. Right? So, can y'all see how having an understanding of these things or an appreciation for God and His will, understanding that the outcomes and the processes are outside my understanding, beyond my comprehension, you see how that can help? Right. Providence is God working inside of the natural laws He governs and sustains so that His will is accomplished and or your prayers are answered. You're arrested falsely and able to teach and baptize the jailer as a result. Y'all remember that story? Anybody read that story in the Bible and just like, I still wouldn't be happy about being in jail. You know, I still want to be happy about being arrested falsely. What does that indicate? That maybe I'm not as spiritually mature as the guy that the story is written about? Probably. I'm going to say that that's what it is. Right? I can't possibly see the good that could be coming from this. Right? And I can tell y'all that personally, and I've shared this in here before, that there have been times in my life where I'm like, okay, I'd love to see you make something good out of this. Don't think you can do it. And then decades later, okay, you did it. I'm impressed, right? What happens to my faith when I process those things with an understanding of this subject? Does it go up? It does. It does. And we talked about that already. Ecclesiastes 9:11, I again saw unto the sun that the race is not to the swift, and the battle is not to the warriors, and neither is bread to the wise, nor wealth to the discerning, nor favor to men of ability, for time and chance overtake them all. When we look at the world around us, does it make sense all the time to you? It does not make sense to me. I still struggle. Why do crooked liars do so good in business? Drives me insane. Should it? Or should I be able to let that go? With an understanding like Solomon had, that's just the way it is. Is it going to be easier on me to understand? Or is it easier on me to just be mad about it? All right. Each man said to his mate, come, let us cast lots so that we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us. This is the Jonah deal. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Coincidence or providence? Y'all remember the story of Jonah? They're on the boat. Right? Man, why is all this bad stuff happening to us? Well, let's roll the dice and see if it tells us who it is. I don't know exactly what casting lots was, but it's kind of like that. It's a little deal of chance. All right? And whatever it was, it said Jonah. Was it right? It was Jonah. Coincidence? I mean, it's dice rolling or whatever. Or providence? What do you think? I think you can't read the Bible. I don't think you can really live life and think coincidence is what's going on. Look at your own life. Process the events of your life based on a knowledge and understanding of these things, and you'll see it. that it's not coincidence. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all men, show which one of these two you have chosen." And they drew lots for them, and the lot fell to Matthias. This is selecting the replacement for Judas. And he was added to the 11 apostles. Okay. Coincidence? Providence. Does the Bible tell us specifically? Okay. So, what do y'all think? We should figure out what casting lots is, and cast lots and figure out what stocks to buy come Monday. What do you think? How do you think that's going to go? Does that have anything to do with God's will or His purpose or His outcomes? So does trying to have an understanding of what His will is versus my will and maybe sorting that out a little bit going to help a little bit with this too? Because it doesn't matter how bad I want something. Does that necessarily mean it falls within God's will? Do I want anything bad for myself? What about God? We know that He wants good stuff for me. Does it always happen good? So, how much of this is about what I understand and my ability to be content? My ability to have the peace that passes understanding. Why does the world not understand the peace that a Christian has? Because they don't know this. I alluded to this earlier. This is Acts 24:2, after Paul had been summoned, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying to the governor, "Since we have through you attained much peace, and since by your providence reforms are being carried out for this nation," is that talking about God's providence? It's not. That's the time. All right. This is that verse I alluded to, "But put on Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts." There you go. Right? Is this talking about God's providence either time? His plan, His will for mankind, His ability and inclination to hear and answer our prayers fill both testaments of the Bible, don't they? Right? So, is He working towards the accomplishment of His will and for our benefit, do you think? Is it both? His providence is a demonstration of His ability, His sovereignty, and His love towards us. I tell you what I've kind of concluded. One of the most helpful things for me to realize is that all the time that I'm suffering or things ain't going good, or things are going good, I don't usually think about that part much, but when it ain't going good, realizing that it may not be about me has been a real big help. The events of my life and the world in general, guess what? It may not be about me. And understanding that helps a lot. Helps me a lot. Something bad going on in my life doesn't mean it's about me. That His will may be being accomplished with somebody around me. Have you ever heard of a story where a caregiver or somebody around a Christian who was suffering was helped because of the suffering of this. I see Miss Wanda nodding her head. She's old enough to know, right? She's seen it happen. She knows what I'm talking about, right? Sometimes your suffering really isn't about you, right? Maybe it's about somebody else, helping somebody else. The trials that you go through, you ever meet somebody who went through some terrible trials and that helped you? You ever think maybe it works in reverse? Your terrible trials might be designed to help somebody else, right? So when we're thinking about these things, you know, I don't want to lose sight of His love, all right? But I also, you know, want to realize that if I look at what, just think about what Jesus told the apostles. Let me tell you what's going to happen when I leave here to you guys. And hey, get out there and go do the work. Did He tell them it was going to be great? Awesome? Blessings galore in this life? He did not. He told them it was going to be bad. And they did it anyway. These are some examples, some scriptures. Worthy are You, O Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and because of Your will, they existed and were created. There's a few of these I want to pick out because I'm running long. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation. This question up top is providence, is the same as irresistible election. I want to get in Evan's next lesson on Calvinism. But for many are called, but few are chosen. This is Jesus speaking, you know, to Jerusalem. How often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were unwilling. Does it indicate choice? Main thing to take out of this last one, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth? Right? That's what God wants. We know that it's God's will for us to be saved. First Peter 1, I'm going to read verse 22. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. Obedience have any part to play in all of this? Your choices? Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, yours is the dominion, O Lord. And you exalt yourself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. And in your hand is power and might, and it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and in earth, in the seas and all the deeps. But our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. You'll get the point of that. So when the Bible says God is love, it's not that just that he loves. He is love, right? He is justice. He is mercy. He, in his character, in who he is the standard of all those things, right? So it's not what he does, it's who he is. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too difficult for me? These are things to remember. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what have you done? Right? Can you discover the depths of God? This is Job. We alluded to him earlier. Can you discover the limits of the Almighty? They are high as the heavens. What can you do? Deeper than Sheol, what can you know? Its measure is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. He has made everything appropriate in his time. He has set eternity in their heart. Yet so man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning even to the end. I know that everything God does will remain forever. There is nothing to add to it. There is nothing to take from it. For God so worked that men should fear him. So all of creation, all of nature, all meet his purpose. They're all subject to his will. And they're all under his sovereignty. Does understanding these things help us? And help us process the events of life, right? So when it comes to understanding God's working in our lives daily, maybe the better question for us is to address is what's too small for God. You know, a lot of times we think in terms of what's too big for God, right? But when you think about your daily life and who you are in context of some of those verses that were just read, right? Do we tend to think of ourselves as really important? Some nod yes, some nod no. Maybe more important than we really are, right? But when we think about our lives, I mean, you know, we think about the unfolding of God's will on this grand scale, right? We think about Genesis to Revelation, the unfolding of God's will, who God is, the revelation of his plan for salvation. We think about those things as big. Those are big things, right? And then we think about the events of our lives. Well, what do you pray for? And when you pray for some of those things that you pray for, do you think God not really noticing? You know, well, this is probably too small for God. You know, God's got all these big things going on, you know. I mean, there's a lot of stuff going on in the world. I try not to watch too much news, but I still get some. Big things happening all around the world, impacting millions of people. And I'm asking for what? Right? So the thing to remember here, I'm going to read this last verse, this last slide. Luke 12, verse 6 and 7. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 cents? Yet not one of those is forgotten before God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. Is that a comforting thought? That the Bible would tell us that the hairs of our head are numbered. And Miss Carrie's got a bigger number than me. But God knows what both numbers are. Right? And when I think, what's too small for God? What should I be asking for? What should my expectations be? How should I process the events of life? And how I do those things isn't important. To not only deal with the bad things, but the good things in life. I hope this has been helpful. We've selected, I think, 307 as our song of encouragement. I would ask you that if you would consider what God's plan is and His purpose and how you've worked in that. Are there things where you failed? Are there things where you need the prayers of the saints? Is there in some way you need to respond to the gospel call? I'd ask you to do that while we stand and sing.